Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're a visitor here, I am too. I'm glad to see you, and I hope that your experience here will encourage you to maybe to come back again. And so Lori and I are glad to be with you today. We're just very grateful to be in assembly with Christians and worshiping. I know that you have been longing for that too over the last few months, and we have been thirsting for that, and it's wonderful to experience this with you. It's good to be with you today to get to know you on a personal level. The more I talk with more of you, I'm finding more connections. One of the things that's happened during this coronavirus pandemic is that catchphrases have been produced that, well, a lot of them have gotten old real quickly. Phrases like, these are unprecedented times. Yeah, that's true. How many times have we heard that one? We're all in this together. The most obvious statement, we've heard that one. That one's been beaten over and over like a drum. But these expressions are being used by media personalities and political officials, and especially those in marketing departments that are trying to take advantage of the mood and sell some kind of service or product. But there's another one that is quite noteworthy that I want to point out. And that's one that's oftentimes been used, and that is, in these uncertain times. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. When you consider the words of James chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, in light of the expression, these uncertain times, what a match. Our culture's had a shock, hasn't it? Forces beyond anyone's control or anyone's prediction have ripped through this society and has ripped through the world. And it's shaken the foundations on which a lot of people build their lives. Modern medical technology could not prevent the sicknesses and could not prevent the many dramatic deaths. The largest, most sophisticated economy in the world came to a grinding halt. Political, educational, and scientific institutions and officials have been at a loss as to what to do. And even the most common, mundane activities, like shopping in a store or visiting with a neighbor or sending your kid to school, they've been altered. Our way of life, our life itself, has been suddenly disrupted and made very, very uncertain. Modern people have had to learn what most humans have known through time, and that is life is uncertain. We thought we were advanced enough, sophisticated enough, maybe to avoid that. And we were badly mistaken. Maybe in the nick of time. James continues by saying in verse 15 of James 4, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Thankfully, our arrogance has been shattered, so that possibly we can see with our eyes some things we didn't see before. Because there is one constant that remains. Though this text talks about uncertainty, it does talk about one certainty: the Lord's will. There is one who transcends uncertainty. And in these uncertain times, there is something that's certain. There is one who is certain. It's God. And I want you to go back with me to the book of Isaiah, into the Old Testament, into the 40th chapter. which is a great place to go to see the certain one. What's happening here in Isaiah 40? Well, it was an uncertain time for the Israelites. They had divided into the northern and southern kingdom many years before, and most recently, the mighty, fierce Assyrian Empire had wiped through the northern tribes, carried them off into captivity. Judah was threatened during the days of Isaiah. And according to his prophecies, there are things that are going to happen in the coming years and decades that will spell a judgment even on Judah, as well as judgment on the nations around her. Isaiah writes a lot about uncertain times. And Isaiah 40 is a great place to go to sample that. Isaiah 40 verse 1, though, starts with these words. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Is it possible to draw a message of comfort from times of uncertainty? That's what Isaiah is doing here. But he says a lot about the uncertainty. Go to verse 6 with me. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. If you look down in verse 15, more of this uncertainty. Verse 15 says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. All flesh is grass. Sometimes little girls will have paper dolls, and those paper dolls will sometimes be in a cardboard house. Paper dolls, cardboard houses. All houses are cardboard. Everything's paper and cardboard. Wood is paper. Steel is paper. Concrete is paper. It's all temporary. All the nations are a drop from a bucket. All the nations are like just dust on the scale. There were some mighty nations that Isaiah wrote about. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. He even foresees the coming of the Persians, the largest land empire in history until the 13th century. But they're all just drops in a bucket. You know what else is a drop in the bucket to God? United States of America. Another human kingdom. Hasn't life felt that way recently? All flesh is grass, all nations a drop in the bucket. It's just sort of felt that way, hasn't it? But this text does more than just point out uncertainties that humans oftentimes experience, especially in times when the props are knocked out from underneath us. Because this text, in the midst of these statements of uncertainty and weakness that humans have in our experiences, also point to God, the certain one. Sample with me, verse 9. Go on up high to a mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Isaiah is saying here, see God, behold God, and when you look at God, nothing compares to God. Nothing compares to God. What is it about God that's so unique? And what is it about God and His uniqueness makes Him certain? I want you to see three things from Isaiah 40, and I want us to work backward in this text. First of all, note how he talks about the world of God. Starting in verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He says in verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And then in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Do you see in verse 28 how that those two things are linked? That the creator is the everlasting one. He's the certain one. In the midst of all the social and political and medical crises that the world has been in, and American society in particular has been in, what's happened to the physical world around us? What's happened to nature the last few months? Nothing. When we crossed over Sam's Gap yesterday evening, we were crossing over when Asheville was having the thunderstorm, and we could see lightning from the top of the mountain. Actually, we were on the other side of the mountain, on the Tennessee side, and could see it. Then we got up to that, you know, and there's the sign, 3,600. Sam's Gap, it's still 3,600 and some feet above sea level. And we crested over, and there were those rows of ridges of western North Carolina that looked just like they did the last time I saw them. They looked just like they did 30-some years ago. They looked like they did 40-some years ago when I came with my aunt and uncle and cousin to ski at Beach Mountain, my one and last and only ski trip. They looked the same. The seas, the skies, the animals, the sun, the moon. No wonder Isaiah writes here and he quotes God by saying, have you not heard? Have you not been looking at this? Have you not seen from the beginning? Look around us. It's not changed. Why? Because it comes from the unchangeable one. The everlasting God is the creator. He's the certain God because of the world he's made. Look earlier in the chapter. Verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Epidemics and pandemics are not new. They have ripped through civilizations and societies that have risen and fallen through time. But in contrast to the fragile and temporary nature of humans and human life and human societies, in human accomplishment, the Bible is the record of God communicating, and the Bible is record of evidence that when God makes a promise, He keeps them. We're the ones who can't guarantee our plans from one day to the next. But God has planned things. And years later, decades later, centuries later, millennia later, those things have come true. The book of Isaiah, it's not the only book in the Bible that does this, but the book of Isaiah is a wonderful book to examine that. But all through the Bible, you see that God predicts things. He predicts the flood. He predicts what's going to happen with Israel. Their rise, their conquest, their flourishing, their fall, their being conquered and taken into captivity, their return. The book of Isaiah in particular talks about all kinds of different nations. Almost every significant nation in that part of the world is talked about in the book of Isaiah in the early chapters, and God makes predictions about those. Isaiah writes about 500 and some years before Jesus. And all those things happen to those nations. And the book of Isaiah itself is especially geared toward prophecies about one particular event. And you can see that event talked about earlier in chapter 40 with the third certainty about God. If you go and you look starting in verse 3, and note if this sounds familiar. Verse 3 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What is this about? This is about the coming of John, the messenger. You see this fulfilled in the New Testament when John comes before Jesus and he prepares people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah. This is a messianic prophecy. And there are many of these in the book of Isaiah. There is coming, and all will see it, the glory of the Lord. There's so many ways in which you can see the glory of the Lord. You can see the glory of the Lord in the world. You can see it in His Word. But the greatest manifestation, the most radiant manifestation of the Lord was the Son of God. God in flesh. His coming, His salvation, His glory. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." The truthful and wise teachings of Jesus have not been changed by unstable economics. The verified mighty deeds of Jesus, which included mastery over diseases, are not changed by a pandemic. The demonstration of Christ's love in His unselfish sacrifice on the cross and the salvation that flowed literally from Him has not been canceled by uncertain times. Isaiah writes about the coming one who would prepare the way for the Lord. And we have the benefit of the rest of God's revelation that came true, keeping His promises. And that is the Savior He sent. He came at a certain time, at a certain place. It was predicted ahead of time. It was verified. And actually, the documents that talk about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the sustaining letters and books of the New Testament that complement Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are among, if not the most, attested ancient documents that we have. Nothing's changed that. What Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John wrote happened. Nothing's changed that. So what? The times are uncertain. God's not. God is certain. But consider also from Isaiah 40 what he says regarding how that should help us. How that our walk in uncertain times can be affected. I mean, first of all, consider how that we stand on solid ground. In verse 2, he says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." You've got to really tighten your seatbelt when you read books like Isaiah. You've got to really carefully look at what's going on. Because sometimes Isaiah is writing about the past, sometimes the present, sometimes the future, sometimes writing about the future in light of the present. Judah actually has not gone into captivity yet. Her most sinful years are yet ahead of her. But ahead of time, before she even departs from the Lord, like she's going to later, God is already preparing for her salvation. And what he says here are words of comfort. You're going to be saved. That's what the prophets are saying all the time to God's people. You're doomed and you're judged, but you can be saved. Do we realize that? I don't think we've felt that way recently. But do you realize that? That we've already come through the greatest threat to our existence, which is not a microbe or a collapsing job market. The greatest threat to us is our sin. And there's a message of comfort here. God's offered us pardon. He's delivered us from our sins if we belong to Christ. That's why in verse 9 he says, "Behold your God. Keep your view, your sights on God." In Matthew chapter 14, we're told of one of the incidents where Jesus walks on the water. In this incident, he walks on the water and he comes near the disciples who are in a boat. Peter, in just one of those incidents, you're like, you scratch your head, you're like, I can't believe Peter's asking for this. He asks to step out on the water and come to the Lord, and the Lord has him to step out. But the text says he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. So he's looking at Jesus. He's headed to Jesus. But Matthew 14 also says, but when he saw the wind, he began to sink. See what happened? He's focused on Jesus and he's walking on the water, but then he focuses on the wind, which is interesting. He saw the wind, it says in Matthew 14. How do you see wind? You see the result of wind. And he began to sink. That's why Isaiah says in verse 9, behold your God. You got to keep looking at God. You got to keep your eyes on God, because with him, you're on solid ground. And look how we're supplied and supported on this journey. Starting in verse 10, look what tender words he uses here. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So envision with me a busy city street. There are people scurrying about everywhere. There are delivery trucks pulling around and buses zipping by. And on one corner is a child who's lost, a toddler. Big enough to move, but completely clueless to the perils and how to get to safety. Trying to maneuver through that. On the other corner is a toddler the same age that is in the arms of a parent. What's the difference? They're in the same situation. One is being carried in the arms of the loving parent. And that makes all the difference. Look at verse 28. Down to the end of the chapter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God recognizes at times that we're going to feel faint. I'm not talking about physically. I'm about inside. God knows that there are going to be times when we don't think we can even take a step or stand. And that's why he says, wait for the Lord. In other words, trust yourself to Him. Climb up in His arms. And trust your future to Him. In other words, God can be the strength. God can be your sustenance. God can be your fuel. And what this says is that those who do can stand. And once you stand, then you can begin to walk. And then once you walk, you can begin to run. And once you run, then you can even soar. But of course, all this walking and running and flying, in what direction? To where? Note how that back in this messianic part of this chapter, there's glory talked about. He says in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." He's talking about the coming of Christ. The glory of the coming of Christ. But there is something that Christ does once He comes. And He saves and He teaches us how to follow Him. Christ has His writers in the New Testament to speak of how that we can partake of coming glory. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, we're going to look at two different passages and stay there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, note about this coming glory for those who belong to the glorious Christ. And note the journey to get there. Note the path. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Specifically, the book of 1 Peter is going to really emphasize trials by persecution for your faith. But this says various trials. There are a lot of ways in which we're trying. But look how it depicts it as a journey. Verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, Isaiah 40 talked about the coming of Christ, the revelation of the Lord, the revelation of His glory, and every eye will see Him. That's what he said there in Isaiah 40, right? Well, the New Testament talks about Christ coming again, another revelation, and every eye, according to Revelation 1, will see Him. But when He comes this time, we're going to partake of that glory. We've all had trips where there were troubles. But what matters is the destination, doesn't it? Have you ever had a trip, you started off to go somewhere and there were so many problems you couldn't get there? I remember one time years ago, we were visiting my parents in Virginia. And we were going to go through eastern Kentucky, this is in the holiday period, and go up to Indiana and visit with Lori's family. A bunch of the family was gathering, and we got in the car. And we got over the mountains into Kentucky, and we hit a snowstorm. And this is before cell phones. And so you had to do that really, you know, sort of rustic, backward thing of going in and asking someone. And I stopped and went into a store, and they actually called the state police headquarters, and they said, "Yeah, it's terrible. The further west you go, the roads are getting closed by the snowstorm." And so we just had to turn back and come back to my parents' house. And that was really a bummer. We didn't get to spend time with Lori's family. We got to meet her parents later on somewhere, but we missed the family gathering. We couldn't even get there. But think about times when you've set out on a journey, you had a flat tire, you had road construction that made it 2 hours longer trip, or you maybe had a little car trouble or road construction, but you got there. And maybe one of the first things you said was, "Yeah, we had trouble getting here, it was a really hard trip," but then after a few minutes, it didn't matter. Once you get there, it just fades, doesn't it? As aggravated as you were in that bumper-to-bumper traffic, once you get there, fades. Yeah, uncertain times. But we're not locked into these times. We're on a journey. And we'll get there. And getting there is going to be all that matters. That glory is coming when He comes back again. And if we're His, it doesn't matter how many trials we had to go through, how intense the fire was in the process. All that matters is getting to that glorious destination. How will all these times look in retrospect in eternity? Think about where that leaves us. How blessed we are. I've been so ungrateful the last few months. I've been so discontented at times. I'm ashamed. Probably have too. Aggravated. And this is not just some kind of sappy, syrupy commercial where we try to just all put on a smile and be happy. No, we are really blessed because we've already been saved from the greatest threat. Because we stand on solid ground. Because we're headed somewhere glorious. And you know what this is? This is a vaccination. We may faint, we may be weak, but this is the vaccination that can inject us with strength. That's what Isaiah 40 says. Strength to stand up, to walk, to run, to soar. Because you see, our riches are still intact. Preceding what we just read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what the apostle writes in verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's certainty for you. And what a needed message. A message we can live and a message we can proclaim. The greatest need that people have around us is not medical, it's not economic, it's not political. It's spiritual. They need to see God, who is certain. They need that perspective. They need that for strength and coping. The eternal gospel, which is previewed here in Isaiah 40, is where they can find solid ground, perspective, strength, and the ability to cope. And we have the privilege to live that life before them and the privilege to share it with them. Because it's only in the gospel. It's nothing in this world. It's only in the gospel that you can see the revelation of the certain God. And see the revelation of His certain love and His certain blessings that can't be tainted, diminished, or taken from us by any uncertain time. God. It's the only certainty. It's the only certainty that matters. You may find that you're in a state spiritually today that you're not with God. You have opportunity. If you have been convinced that Jesus is the Christ and you'll confess that, if because of that belief you're willing to turn from your sins and today be baptized into Christ, wash away your sins, and to be brought into Christ, and to be put on solid ground, and to know this great treasure of salvation from the Lord. You can do that today. We sing this song to prompt all of us to consider God and our place before Him. And if you find yourself in a position where you need to respond to this invitation, then you're encouraged to do so as we stand and sing.